faithful participation in the offering. I just sense in my spirit to say this morning. I'm not going to speak about finances, but I just need to be obedient to what the Lord has laid on my heart. I want you to understand one thing. Never, ever, ever in this church will we tell you that you have to tithe. You don't have to. In fact, the Bible doesn't say you have to tithe. The Bible encourages you and shows you what the consequences are of tithing. So please don't ever think that we're telling you you have to tithe. Not one of the people that make the announcements will tell you that. But I want to encourage you to do a self-study in the lives of people who choose to honor God that way. And let them tell you what the consequences are of just honoring God with their finances that way. The truth of the matter is that under the law, not under the law, under the dispensation of grace, for want of a better word, you can do whatever you want. You really, really can. But you choose how much of the abundance of God's blessing you want in your life. And one of the ways to release that is to honor God by returning His tithes to Him. Are we clear on that, church? Hallelujah. Now that I've got that off my chest, it's good to be back. We had a wonderful time out in the mountains riding our bicycles. Yeah, some places I wished I had a bike. But it's good to be back. And thank you for still coming to church and just showing that it's got absolutely nothing to do with me. I so hope and pray that you don't come to church because of me. Because if you do, I want to say this, just get a life. Really, just don't come to this church because of me. Come because you're hungry to hear the word of God and that you believe that God's presence and glory will be manifested in this place and gets manifested in the hearts of people who are hungry and thirsty and searching for Him. I want to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to get the sound guys at the back to just ready a video clip that you can just watch, a 56-second video clip afterwards once I've read this passage of Scripture, and we can get in to what Lord has laid on my heart for this morning. Are you ready to receive from the Lord this morning? Turn to somebody around you and say, God's going to speak to us this morning. Amen. Okay. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 6. And then the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. Oh, that's so strange. Surely, like, speak to me right here where I am, Lord. But God requires us to do something in obedience. Like Cubus has already said, like, God's already speaking to him. I'm going to give you this message. Speak to me right here. No. Go. Do something. Go down to the potter's shop and I'll speak to you there. So I did as he told me. I wonder what would have happened if he didn't do what God told him to do. So he went down to the potter's house. I did as he told me, and I found the potter working at his wheel. Now, potter's wheel, if you've seen, it's that wheel that turns, and it's a lump of clay, and it's wet, and it's moist, and the potter molds and shapes the pot into something beautiful, a pot, a vase, a jar, whatever it is. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. And then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to this clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Father, we thank you that we have the absolute privilege of getting around your word this morning. Lord, for us as your children, it's so much more than just reading the Bible. It is us getting a glimpse at the heart of the living God who loves us. Holy Spirit, move beyond the limitations of my speech and speak to your people exactly what we need to hear this morning, Lord God. And as I'm the speaker, Holy Spirit, preach to me too, Lord God. I need you just as much and oftentimes more than the next person. Lord, I pray that this word challenges us, encourages us, and changes our lives, that we can become more and more like the men and women of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Send that video clip, gentlemen. Thank you. A simple illustration that I trust the Lord will bring across to us this morning. I want you to try and think of what it might be like for that little Jack Russell. That Jack Russell has no understanding or knowledge of the science of gravity and hitting the water and forces. It just does what it does simply because his master has convinced him it is okay. In blind, not actually blind faith, because he's seen. In faith, that little dog takes a leap of faith and just lands in the water, knowing that everything is going to be okay. And I want to start off with a punchline already by saying this, that this message, what God wants to speak to our heart is, can we, church, can we, you, my brother, my sister, you that's listening to this morning, can we just take our lives completely with not questioning, understanding the physics, the laws of physics, the dynamics of gravity, and all other scientific principles governing what happens there? Can we just take our lives and throw it at the mercy of Jesus? Can we just throw our lives and simply put it in the hands of the potter, who's God? Can we do that this morning? Can we do that without understanding everything? Can we do that without getting an answer to our prayers? Can we do that without us knowing the end result? What's it going to be like? Can we do that knowing that if God sees things that he's perhaps not 100% pleased with, what does the word say there? Crushes it again. It says here, he says, he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. My brother, my sister, can you do that this morning? Can you just take your life instead of saying, no, I want this and I expect this and I'm believing God for that? And yes, we must do that. But can we just simply submit ourselves to this living God and let him mold us and shape us and change us like he sees fit? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. And if you look at the preceding verses, it speaks about this thing that we called ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is for the paid professionals like myself who get a microphone and a salary for it, right? Who's it for? It's for everybody. Every man, woman, and child that has said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm going to live for you. It is for everybody. And that's what it's saying. This ministry has been given to us. You know, why would God choose people that are going to misrepresent him? That people are going to stumble over our lives and our mistakes. You see, folks, my mistakes does not change who Jesus is. The way I misrepresent God doesn't change who God is. God is still God. He's still the perfect, miracle-working, wonderful, loving God of the Bible. But God still uses people like you and me that have mistakes, that have weaknesses, that sin. Anybody in this place that doesn't sin this morning? God uses that. Why would he take this perfect, perfect ministry and choose to use people like us? And the scripture gives the answer. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. And that's the title of this morning's message, Jars of Clay. We're jars of clay containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. That's why God chooses people like us. Why does God use that illustration? Gives him this message. Go down to the potter's house. What's the potter working with? The most precious, valuable substance known to man, right? No. Dirt. Mud. There's a song by David Crowder. I love it. He says, I've got dirt inside of me, but I'm destined for more. There's dirt inside of me. I come from the clay, but I'm not meant to stay like clay. And God takes dirt. He breathes life into it. He takes weak people like you and me. We got our issues. Who here this morning does not have an issue? Well, come to me afterwards. I'll give you issues. I'll give you issues. You know, we've got issues, man. Now, after Louis spoke by the Spirit of God about what worship is about, I dealt with stuff right there standing. Yes, while I'm lifting my hands, hallelujah, looking all holy, dealing with issues in my heart because it's flesh and blood, yeah, folks. When you cut me, there's not some special different colored pastor blood that comes out. It's red. just like yours. And yet, God uses us. It's like we're lumps of dirt that God has breathed life into. And he says, go down to the potter's house. I'm going to show you something. And this is what stuck out to me when God laid this on my heart. You know, and please, I'm using poetic license here. Okay, so don't think, take out your spiritometers and theological maatstaf and see, well, how theologically correct is this? Just humor me this morning. What amazes me is that God is willing to get his hands dirty to work with me. Have you seen a potter's hands? That stuff gets everywhere. Everywhere. God is willing to get his hands dirty to work with us. He's willing to give up and sacrifice so much just to have hands on in our lives. You see, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, I think it is, you have 10,000, though you have 10,000 instructors, though you have few fathers in the faith, the instructor will tell you what to do. A father gets involved in your life and gets his hands dirty like a coach that comes alongside and walks with you. And that's what God is willing to do. You say, well, yeah, you know, how is that theologically correct? Well, look what Jesus gave up. Took on flesh like ours. Took on flesh. Have a perfect, perfect spirit body. Took on flesh. And he went back to heaven. He didn't go back the same way. He didn't go back the same way he came. So Jesus got his hands dirty. He lived with us. Went through, I don't know, they didn't have nappies in those days. What did they, a disposable nappies. They must have had something. Went through all of that. Going through teenagers, pimples, puberty. Having to listen to his parents. Went through all of that. Knowing all the while. Come 30 years odd. God's going to say, right now, for 3.5 years, fulfill your destiny. That's why God has chosen jars of clay, us. And he works in our lives if we let him. You see, God is calling us to have complete trust in him. Just like that little dog. That dog's name is TT. TT, the diving dog of Malta. Cliff diving dog. That's from a couple of years ago. So, that dog has no understanding of how it works. And there's another video clip. I had to choose carefully which one, where it shows you from the back. The owner stands there and the dog comes next to him. And you can see he's like prepping this dog. It's like, it's okay. It's going to be okay. And he bends down like this. And he takes his finger and he just touches the doggy on the head. Like, it's going to be okay. And he jumps. And the dog is like, my dad's doing it. It must be okay. And it is okay. And then he learns how lucky it is. Dan kan jy nie like Jack Russell uit die water hou nie. That's what it's like, isn't it? Once you experience the things of God, you don't want to go back to the things of the world anymore. And yes, sometimes we do because we struggle with the flesh. You don't want to go back and sicker with that nonsense. But when you experience God, and when I say when you experience God, folks, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about coming to a church and say, well, to be a member of the church, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to dress like this, you've got to do it on this day, you can't do it on that day. You know how much nonsense there is like that in the world? People believe that if you don't go to church on a certain day, you don't get to heaven. Really? Like, seriously? You don't see that in the Word of God, man. Just coming to God and trusting Him completely. Now, these passages of Scripture, like, I looked at it time and time again over the years, and I think, you know, this doesn't make sense at all. It doesn't make sense at all. How many of you have been a time and a place in your life? You're doing everything right. You're reading. You're praying. You're testifying. You're honoring God with your thought life, with your body, with your finance, with everything. You're just doing everything you know that needs to be done. And still, what's happening in your life does not make sense. God, like, what else, Lord? What more am I to do? And you still get no answer. Huh? It's like that guy, this rabbi. He trusts God to win the lottery. And he prays. He says, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, help me to win the lottery. And the lottery comes and goes, and he doesn't win. So then he goes to the wailing wall in Jerusalem. And have you seen them? How they worship at that wall? Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, help me win the lottery. And the lottery comes and goes, and he doesn't win the lottery. And he takes up all his priestly robes, and he puts sackcloth on. And it's itchy, and it's uncomfortable, and sweaty, and dirty. Oh, God of Abraham. And you know the story. The lottery comes and goes, and he doesn't win. Then he puts ash on his body and rolls in the dust and doesn't eat and whoops himself, oh God. And eventually a voice comes from heaven and says, hi me, meet me halfway, buy a lottery ticket. So sometimes stuff happens in our lives that we just don't have an answer for. It does not make sense. You're doing everything and it doesn't make sense. Here's two passages of scripture just like that. There's no logical explanation for it. You can't quantify this and make sense of this, but it happened just like this. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Wow, I wish it was like that. When you start speaking, there's crowds that press in to listen. What has God got to say? Nee, wat ons maar besluit word, is ek lus vir kerk vanoggend of nie. And no, you don't have to come to church to hear God. But that's one of the places he speaks. In verse 2, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge. And for the fishermen had left them there and were washing their nets. And stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. And so we sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there because there was not physical space anymore. The people were pressing in so much to hear what Jesus had to say. In verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Simon says, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. Now picture this. I mean, this is the I and J of Jerusalem. Hierdie ouens, hulle verstaan visvang. They know, they do fishing. And this oak, this preacher, comes along and says, just move the boat just a little bit there. Do it again. Yo, Lord, we've been at it all night. We've caught diddly squat. Nothing's happened. But because you say so, it's like, all right then, you say so, so much fish. The nets couldn't handle it. Surely, folks, surely the fish, can you fish from? Wie van julle vang vis? And the rest of you feed fish, right? Surely the fish can swim just a little bit further. The fish can swim there. But Simon says something significant. Because you say so. Here, dit maak nie vir my sin nie. Dit maak nie vir my sin nie. This gospel that doesn't make sense. To be exalted, you must be abased. To live, you got to die. To get, you got to give. Huh? To see, you got to trust without seeing. Dit maak nie sin nie, julle. But because you say so. My brother, my sister, can you do that this morning? Can you say, Lord, it doesn't make sense, but because you say so, I'm going to give my life to you like clay in the hands of the potter. But wait, there's more. John 21, verse 4 to 6. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? He's like stirring a little bit. He knows, man. He knows. No, they replied. And then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. Guys, that's even worse than the first one. I mean, you could understand that maybe they had to be at a different part of the water. Shallow waters, some fish don't like it there. Deeper waters, you can fish a kray. But this, just simply cast your nets onto the other side. Folks, I don't know if you know fish, but they can swim under the boat. They can swim under the boat. What's the difference? I would have been like, no, you don't understand. No matter what side I put this net, there's going to be no fish here. They cast a net on the other side of the boat and they had 153 fish that the net could not contain. Just because Jesus said so. What do you think caused the fish to suddenly appear? Or to suddenly be on the other side of the boat? The obedience of the fisherman. The obedience of the fisherman. It does not make sense. And it says, so they did. They couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. What's the difference? It makes no sense at all. Three aspects I want to highlight from those passages of scripture. It says here, when Jesus was ministering, okay, it says he noticed two empty boats. What does that represent? The boats was the source of livelihood for those people. No fishing, no money. No money, no food, no DSTV, no internet, no Wi-Fi. That's what Jesus saw, the empty boats. What's the point? He recognized the need. My brother, my sister, God knows the needs in your life. Listen carefully to what was said. God knows your needs, not your greeds. He knows your needs, not your greeds. I don't know how much of the provision of God you have or haven't seen in your life. I want to tell you this morning, the God of the Bible that we're speaking about knows of your needs. He knows of your needs. Now, I don't know what you're going to do. You're going to try hang on to every cent that you've got or make it work, or you're going to say, God, I'm going to put this in your hands and that you do the miraculous with it from here on in. Who would you rather have work with your finances, you or God? And it says there, he saw their empty boats. He noticed the two empty boats. God sees the lack or the need in your life. The next thing is, Jesus says to Simon, he says, put the boat where it is deeper. I submit to you, they'd finished fishing, they had to have the boat in water that shallow enough to get out of it. I understand that, but I want to submit to you that God was telling them, go to a place that you're not familiar with. Do something that gets you out of your comfort zone. Do something that you perhaps not used to. I submit to you that God was, let's modernize it for ourselves and just bring it closer to home. How's about doing things God's way? You've got a challenge, you've got a difficulty in your life concerning issue of health or finances or relationship or work or whatever the case may be, or a personal issue. God is saying, how's about doing it my way? Just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Do it my way. Take the boat out a little deeper. That's the significance of that. The third thing therein is that Jesus says, Simon says, but if you say so. But if you say so. What did the fisherman had to do for that to come to pass in his life? He had to be obedient. He had to say, Lord, I don't get this. You know, I want the sound guys to put this up. It's Hebrews chapter 11, and I think it's verse 1. Let me not mess you around. So it's in the Bible. Just go there. No, let me just help you out here this morning. You know, it's so interesting how significant each word of the Bible is. Yes, there we go. It's Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Okay, before we look at that, is it wrong to want to understand things? No. I mean, God has given us intelligence. He's given us an inquisitive mind to learn and to grow and to discover things. Isn't it incredible? And I love when scientific discoveries just simply prove what's been written in the scriptures for thousands of years. And the scientific world is like, wow. One of my favorite is light in a jar. Just Google light in a jar, and they discovered our sound waves produce matter. Like, hello, God said. It's interesting. And, you know, they discover these things like this, you know. And the genetic, the code that's in DNA and stuff, it's just incredible. But be that as it may, so many times in life we seek to understand. We want to understand. And this illustration came to mind when I was meditating on this. Picture yourself behind your steering wheel or your handlebars. Why is it that when you're behind a big, massive truck where you cannot see, you want to get past, regardless of the speed, why do you want to get past? So that you can see. Why? Because deep down inside of you, something wants to understand. Something wants to know what's going on there. That is why. You go like this, Oscar. Sometimes she just sits. She's knitting and she just shakes her head. Because I'm in the right-hand driver's seat. And I want to see what's ahead. I go like as close to the middle line as I can. I can't get past. There's nowhere to go. But I just want to see. Why? Deep down inside, there's a hunger to understand. But this is the way the Word of God puts it. This is how He wants it to be. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. How? By faith. What comes first? Faith. You believe God, then the understanding will come, my brother, my sister. If you try and seek it the other way around, that's what will mess us up. That's why God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. First eat of the tree, to your heart's content, of the tree of life. Have faith in what I say. Then, as time allows and as you grow and as I see fit, I'll give you the understanding to understand more and more and more. By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, not the other way around. So we find ourselves in situations in our life where none of this makes sense. And he says, but if you say so, this command from Jesus made no sense at all to the experienced fishermen. But because Jesus said it, Simon obeyed. And when it comes to understanding the things of God, why is this? Folks, you know, there's things that if you look at the development process where a male sperm fertilizes a female, a human conception, there comes a time in the development of that fetus where somehow, inexplicably, they have no answer for it. Something out of somewhere slits the solid eyelids on the child's eyes like that. They don't know how, why, where. That's one of the many things about conception that they don't understand. Why? Because Psalm 139 says, I was skillfully wrought in the secret place. There are some things that we will not understand in this lifetime. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that. It says the secret things belong to the Lord. That which is revealed to us is for us and our children, etc. I'm not always happy with that, eh? I'm being honest with you. I'm not always happy that I don't understand. I want to know. I want to see that. Why? Because it helps my small little mind to make sense of things. That's why we want to seek to understand before we believe. God wants to make it so much more easy for us if we just come to believe, and then the understanding will come. So, if, like me, maybe you're at a place where you just wish you could just get a glimpse and understanding into how some of this stuff works, this is what the Bible says about God's ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. He says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. Aww. You know, God, can't you see it? Our way? No, he's got a better way. He's got the way. He's got the way. He says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. You know, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways. So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, I said this at a memorial service on Friday, and it's just ministering so much to me. People, you know, you think like this, and say, you know, I've got to get my act together. I've got to clean up my life. God wants me to clean up my life. No. I'm here to tell you this morning, God doesn't want you to clean up your life. He wants you to give up your life. You see, if we could clean up our lives, Jesus wouldn't have to die in the first place. And I used this example. How many of you have a bath before you get into the shower? Or a shower before you get into the bath? How many of you clean yourself before you go clean yourself? So how can we clean up our act before coming to the only one that can clean up our act? That's Jesus. Folks, we can't fix ourselves before we come to Jesus. That's why when people feel the conviction of God in their lives, they feel the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Oftentimes they say, you know what? I first want to stop that. I first want to give this up. I first want to do this. I first want to change. There's something that I want to change before I come to the only one that can actually change me. Because you see, we can try and fix things from the outside, but only Jesus Christ by His Spirit can bring the change to us from the inside out that has lasting fruit in our lives. We can't clean our lives up, Yella. People try to do that by obeying rules and regulations for thousands of years and they couldn't do it. And even today, there's religion in the world that tells you, you've got to get your life cleaned up or get your act sorted out by doing things this way. That's the way. You wonder why some people, and I'm not going to mention different faiths this morning, are so dedicated and committed in the things that they do for their faith. Why? Because they taught that it is works-based. They taught that unless you do that, you're not going to go into heaven. Wow. What a hopeless scenario to be in. And Jesus has done it all for us. God is not calling us to clean up our lives. He's calling us to surrender our lives completely like clay in the hands of the potter. And this thing, this lump of clay, it's your life and my life that God is busy working on at his potter's wheel, so to speak. What is he busy with? What is God up to? Romans 8 and verse 29. For God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become, everybody say, become like his son. So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's what God is busy with. So that we can become like his son, Jesus. That's God's agenda. That's God's plan. That's what we need to understand, that this is what God is busy with. And then last scripture for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And yeah, from these two verses, the become and the makes is a process that takes time and methods that we don't always understand. I've got good news for you this morning as we wrap up. That was the second last scripture, I apologize. Good news as we wrap up. It says he makes and becomes. God is not finished with you yet. God's not finished with you. God's not finished with me. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to become a better preacher. I want to become a better pastor. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better friend to my friends, a better brother to my brothers in Christ. I want to be a better me. I made a commitment. There's a very, very challenging, it is the most difficult climb of that bicycle race we entered into last week. It's called Iconic Climb. It's 2.91 kilometers, and the steepest part of the gradient is 24%. You might not understand what that's like, but I'm going to give you an example. Imagine your nipples are on the bars of your bicycle, and your head is down, and you're pedaling as hard as you can. All that's in front of you is this wall of rock, and you must get up there. That's what it's like. I failed. I got up there. But the challenge is to get up there without putting your foot down. I got up there. I always have. Third time I've done it, and I ride up there. I get to the top. But the difference is to get up there without putting your foot down. And I didn't make it. And I was disappointed because I trained hard, Jelle. Where I could go oefen, ne? And I didn't make it. But you know what? After I felt sorry for myself and I had my pity party, I made this commitment. I am going to be a better version of me next year. And I'm going to tackle Iconic Climb again. And I'm going to get from the bottom to the top without putting my foot down. Just you say, why, Mozzie? Because I can. And I want to. Okay? You got your issues. I've got mine. Okay? You do you. I'll do me. And the point is that God is not finished with us. He's not finished with us. And that's good news. Because guess what? Guess how many perfect people came to church this morning? Like you, we have our issues. We've got our warts and our stuff, our baggage, you know. And that's why we're here. And God loves us so that we can allow him to bring about this change in our life. God is not finished yet. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. God's not finished. Last scripture, Philippians 1 and verse 6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. The question is, will you and I let God have his work? Will you and I let the potter work with us as our clay lives together? As the deep end comes up and the intercessors continue and begin to pray, I want to challenge you with this thought this morning. Is there an area in your life where you know God sees something that's not the way he wanted it to come out, not because he's made a mistake, but because we have not given him our full cooperation? And you know, if you imagine your life as a lump of clay that God wants to work on, is there any part of your life that you know that God wants to reshape, Perhaps he wants to take some of it away. Perhaps he wants to add something to it to make it more like the way he wants it to be. Is there anybody here this morning that has something in your life that God needs to work on? Please raise your hand. Anybody? Right, there's several hands going up. Right, for those folks that have raised your hands, myself included, I want to pray for us this morning. Lord, just like that little dog called T.T. simply jumps off that cliff in faith, knowing that it's okay. Father, we want to place ourselves at your feet, at your feet of mercy and grace and your throne. Lord, we want you to do open heart surgery in our lives, Lord. Change what needs to be changed. Change the way we think, the way we live, the way we act. As you've heard this morning, Lord God, as you want us to become, it's a process. And you want us to make us, it's a process to be like Jesus. And even though there are many times in our lives we don't understand this, we just by faith believe that what you're up to is something good and that you love and you care. And Lord, as I've raised my hand this morning, Lord, I want you to mold me and shape me into the person that you want me to be. As we continue to pray, as our eyes are closed and heads bowed, and you just do business with God right there where you are in your seat. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you're not confident in your heart that you are secure in your relationship with the Lord, and if you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven and spend an eternity in heaven. If you're not 100% sure of that this morning, if that is you, please, I'm asking you, please raise your hand. Anybody like that this morning? Anybody? Okay, 100%. His hand's going up. Right, would you stand with us together, the whole congregation together, as we get ready to worship the Lord one more time? Well, those folks that have raised your hands because you're not 100% sure of your salvation, what's important, it's not important that I saw your hand or not. What's important is God saw the humility of your heart and that you raised your hand this morning. I want to just pray with you as we say, God, in Jesus' name, your word teaches that with the heart one believes, but with confession, salvation comes to those, Lord. With our mouths we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And with our hearts we believe that God raised him from the dead. And this is not just a religious prayer. Lord, I've raised my hand because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died and shed his blood to forgive me of my sins. And I believe that you raised him from the grave. And that today we can go see an empty tomb where you once laid. I believe that your blood was shed. You died to pay the price for my sins, Lord. And therefore this morning I come and I ask you, Lord, forgive me. Give me assurance of salvation, Lord, that I can know because you paid a price for me, that I can be forgiven. I ask you to forgive me. I ask that you remove my sin from my life, Lord God, and give me a new, fresh start in Jesus' name. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you come into my life and you give me the power to stay committed to serving you and living for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance over you and be gracious to you. Have an awesome, awesome week as God molds you and shapes you and changes you. Remember that understanding comes when you believe. I trust that you believe God for an awesome week. Thank you for making the time to listen. We hand over to the deep end one more time to lead us in a time of worship. Thank you, folks. Sure.